And we were just praying, Derek was just leading us in prayer. We would offer our entire hearts, our entire selves to Jesus to be his children. And we're in this series, Children of Light. And John, one of Jesus' disciples, he describes God as God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And he talks further about how God loved us so much to call us his children. And the passage we're reading is from Ephesians, but it has that same idea of let us be children of the light. This week we're going to be talking about handing over our whole hearts, our whole selves to Jesus, including the dark parts of us, the parts that we've seen as flaws, or we've seen hurt other people, or we've seen as problems. What if we offered every corner of our heart to Jesus for him to make it into light? That's what we're going to be talking about. And so that's where we're going. Took some advice this week about with the sermon to talk to you about where we're going before we actually get there. So today we're going to be reading a passage in Ephesians 5, but first we're going to be talking about opening up those dark corners of our heart. And then we're going to be talking about when you open up those corners of your heart, how Jesus can shine into those areas of your life and change them. And finally, we're going to be talking about when Jesus shines on something inside of you, then that can become a light for other people. So that's where we're going. It's kind of cloudy or up in the air, kind of theoretical right now, but we're going to throw out some specific examples as we go, okay? So let's dive right into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Here Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So he describes what darkness is here. Darkness is something that is fruitless. It's in action. It doesn't do anything good. Fruit is something that comes up as an analogy a lot in the Bible. Jesus will use fruit as, you know, the seeds that are planted in us. If we bear fruit, we should plant those things into other people. Paul himself in Galatians will describe the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That when you're walking with the Holy Spirit, you should have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those sort of things should come up inside of you. Whereas hatred and discord and rage, these other things, those are the fruits of darkness. They don't help anybody. So look at your own life, your own heart. You don't maybe have to look back very far. What's something dark inside of you? What's something that it doesn't help anybody else out? It doesn't make you more like Jesus. So we're going to pause here just for a second, but you have to choose whether you're going to look in your own heart or not. What's something in you that's dark? So this passage, it could be taken to say, looking at other people's lives and don't do the wrong that you see people around you doing. That's certainly a good interpretation of this verse. But I want us to start with ourselves because there's junk inside of us. And so if you start with yourself, what's something fruitless in you? Because this verse says, don't have anything to do with that, but instead expose it. How do you expose something that's wrong inside of you? Well, James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we can be healed. So if there's something inside of you that's not helping anybody else out, that's dark, what if you went to somebody else who's a Christian who follows Jesus and you said, look, I have this problem. This is what I've done recently because of it, and it's wrong. And I'm confessing it to you because I want you to pray with me so Jesus can heal me. Don't you think that would change? You know, nothing changes if nothing changes. That's an AA phrase, you know. But like, most of us don't confess very often, unless you had to do your fourth or fifth step recently. I mean, like, but most of us don't confess stuff very often to somebody else. What if this week you went to somebody that you trusted who also believes in Jesus and you said, this is something I've done wrong recently. And specifically, here's what I did that was wrong. If you exposed it to them, I can tell you from experience, they probably would help you out. I had to confess something to somebody this week that I'd done wrong. I'd been selfish in this moment. And they said, I had realized something I said was, you know, grumpy and the wrong attitude. But when I confessed it to them, they said, Jake, you made this about yourself when it was supposed to be about somebody else. And that was an insight like that I didn't have until I confessed it to them. So when we confess things, when we expose it, it does, God can get in there and start working. Let's keep reading on what he talks about here. He says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So this would be complaining about maybe the stuff that other people are doing, but not really exposing it or doing anything about it, okay? Verse 13, but everything, whether it's outside of us or inside of us, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So just like I was describing there, when you confess something or when you expose something for the truth of what it is, you bring it out into the light, then people can see it for what it really is, and you can see it for what it really is. Satan has this way of dealing with us of he'll tempt us to do something wrong, and then if we do it, then he makes us feel so terrible for doing it, then we feel really bad about ourselves, we feel like horrible people, and nobody will love us or care about us. And so then, oh, well, we better go sin again to try to get some sort of good feeling. And then we better feel bad about it. You know, it's just this horrible cycle. And he loves that cycle, and that cycle thrives in darkness, okay? It's like a mushroom, okay? Like, you shine enough light on it, like, that cycle doesn't work, okay? But if you stay to yourself and you don't tell anybody, then you're right where Satan wants you. But if you go to somebody else and say, I keep struggling with this, please pray for me about it, this starts to break that cycle of shame, and hopefully that person will hold you to some accountability, and you can break out of those bad actions, okay? But a lot of times we don't actually know the real problem that powers that cycle. So, for instance, when I was sharing, I said something that was clearly a grumpy, wrong thing to say, but when I talked to somebody else about it and confessed it, they showed the deeper heart issue of you were making this about you and not about somebody else. Or this can happen a lot of different times. A lot of times the things powering the sinful actions in our life is an anger or a fear. And until we talk to somebody about it, a lot of times we can't see the real roots of the evil inside of us. And we keep trying to chop off the top of the weed, and it keeps growing back. And it's like until you get down to the root of what's powering it, you're not going to get any victory. But how do you get down to those roots? One of the ways is you expose it to the light. And you can pray and talk to Jesus one-on-one, and he can shine light in your life. But there's no reason not to expose it to another Christian and ask them to help do the same thing, okay? So that's the first part of the verse. Second part of the verse, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So if you've been fortunate enough to see the night sky here recently, this time of year, the moon gets gigantic. And when it first rises, it looks really pretty. But we all know about the moon. Like, the moon has no light in and of itself. It's cold, dusty, dark, you know? It's nothing like the sun, okay? The sun is full of, like, crazy amounts of energy. It's just, like, literally exploding with light. But when the moon faces the sun, then it becomes a light. It catches some of the sun's light and can't help but be a light. If you've been outside, you know, if you're ever outside as the sun is setting and as the moon comes up, if you're outside like that, your eyes adjust to it, and you can see really well by the moon's light just because it's reflecting what's been given to it. This verse is saying that if Jesus shines on you, any part of you, that can become a light for other people. So even a part of you that you think is weak or should be covered up, something you're embarrassed about, if Jesus will really shine on you, it can become a light. So I don't think this passage is just talking about sins in our life, but I think it's talking about areas of our life that we keep in dark corners, and we try not to show people that part of ourselves. We try to avoid that area. And so as I was thinking about this passage in particular and this idea of light, it reminded me first of John chapter 9. There's a story of a blind man who God says this happened in his life so God's work could be displayed in his life. This was a disability that actually opened a door for Jesus to work. And a lot of times in a modern society, when someone has a disability, I mean, that word that we use, disability, literally just means like unable. It's this idea of, oh, you need to avoid this because you can't do it. This person can't is kind of the idea of a disability. That's what's in that phrase. But I want us to watch a video of somebody who kind of turns that idea on its head, of something that should limit someone actually becoming an open door to something new. So I want to watch this video, and then we'll break it down how it relates to the verse.
At first glance, this may seem like an ordinary man out for an ordinary bike ride. But look and listen a little more closely. Daniel Kish is completely blind. In fact, he doesn't even have eyes, save for prosthetic ones. Daniel has never seen a tree, a car, or even the bicycle he's riding. So how does he know where he's going? Or how to avoid oncoming traffic? The answer can be found in the clicking sound you hear. It's called echolocation. Bats use it to fly around in the dark, and dolphins use it to navigate the oceans. Daniel uses echolocation, or sound, to see.
Every environment has its own acoustical signature. Every surface has its own acoustical signature.
Daniel was born with an aggressive form of eye cancer called retinal blastoma. By the time he was 13 months old, both of his eyes were removed.
You're 45. So you lost your sight at such a young age. You don't have any memory of vision.
I have no memories at all. I was using echolocation from the age of 2 or younger, but I really didn't know that much about it.
It was just how you adapted to your environment without really understanding it?
Yes, I doubt very seriously that most sighted people give much thought or attention about how they see. So I really didn't give much thought or attention about how I see.
Daniel uses echolocation to ride his bike. Cook.
Is this a dish that you normally cook, Daniel,
no,
or are you
no.
experimenting with
total,
me?
This is a total experiment.
And even hike alone in the mountains. Using sound to see can be a hard concept for a sighted person to understand. But Daniel will tell you, he sees his environment as a series of images created in his mind based on what he hears using echolocation.
So you're calling out into the environment. You're essentially asking the environment, what are you and where are you? And you're receiving those answers.
So you're getting an image in your mind.
Yes, I definitely get three-dimensional images with depth and character and richness. And I can process those and I can interact with those.
From his modest bungalow in Long Beach, Daniel runs a small nonprofit called World Access for the Blind. Since being established in 2000, World Access has been the lone voice preaching echolocation. In fact, every major blind organization in America does not support Daniel's mission.
So, Daniel, the National Federation of the Blind will say that echolocation is just too complicated for most blind people to grasp.
It's not so much the Federation that's a concern. You have here a blindness profession, the blindness field, who by and large really kind of intractably remains committed, if you will, to a traditional approach, which is about, in my opinion, restriction. It is about, this is how you do things. This is the right way for a blind person to do things. This is safe. This isn't safe.
So, I mean, Daniel Kish, you can Google his name and lots of videos will come up, him going into a lot more detail of what does he do, how does he do it. Losing his eyes at 13 months old, and yet he talks a lot about how his parents didn't limit him and they expected him to be able to do normal things. And what comes through in a lot of his talks is this sadness or even resentment towards how the majority of blind folks are treated, and that there's just this assumption that they can't do or it's not safe for them to do, and so people limit them. And he actually sees that as far more of a hindrance than blindness on someone's life, is when these expectations of limiting are put on someone. Now, I'm very ignorant about blindness and about, I mean, obviously a lot of national organizations don't put much stock into Daniel and his program. I don't fully grasp exactly, you know, this isn't a sermon about how we should handle a blind friend that we know or something, because I don't know how to start there. But I wanted to use Daniel as an analogy because at the end he starts talking about this kind of chip he has on his shoulder, that there's this industry that basically thrives off of people being restricted in blindness, and that he sees them as keeping people down who should be able to rise up and do great things, like climb a mountain and all this stuff that Daniel's doing. And when I heard that sort of stuff, it didn't remind, you know, Daniel aside, it reminded me about where we're at. That there is a big force that wants you to believe that you're disabled, that you, because of something in your past, can't do great things, and that you can't possibly be this child of light who is like God, and let there be no darkness in you, that everything in you would be fruitful and shining Jesus' love. Satan wants you to believe that that's not possible for you, and wants you to see, like, oh, I could never ride a bike, or I could never hike a mountain by myself, or I could never, you know, do something that's competitive and not lose my temper, or I could never teach someone else because I've done so many things wrong or something. So I want to get out a few analogies. How could this actually work? How could bringing stuff into Jesus' light change us? So I want you to imagine that your problem, whatever the darkness is in you that you've zeroed in on today, this is kind of a weird one, but imagine it as a sweater, okay? And that's kind of strange. But then imagine the Holy Spirit coming in and takes a thread out of that sweater and just unravels all of that sweater and then makes something new out of it. Somebody I got to pray with recently, which this could have been anybody, it's such a general thing, but they talked about, pray for me about judging people. I want to judge people less. And that's when that image of a sweater came into my mind, is there's things in us that Satan has taken, or that we've taken without even his help, and we've made it sinful. But if you give it over to God and let him unravel it, a lot of times he doesn't totally need to destroy something inside of you. He wants to kill the sin in us, but a lot of times there's a seed of something in there that he can change and make something new out of. So for instance, with the judging thing, what would that look like? If you really made that visible to God and put it into his presence, at the heart of judging is a couple different things going on. One is you're noticing people around you. And then step two, you are thinking you know best for those people. But what if the Holy Spirit came in your life and said, notice the people around you, and your step two is, how can you get involved in helping that thing that you just saw? And that's just one example. But it's not that you just stop judging by never being around anybody ever again. And that's what some of us maybe think of. I've got this bad thing in me, so I need to just avoid ever messing up again. Being a Christian isn't about never doing wrong ever again. Being a Christian is about being full of light, that there's so much goodness in us that, yeah, our actions are no longer evil. Our actions are good. It's not the absence of evil that God's looking for. It's the fullness of good. So God doesn't want you to never, ever do anything wrong ever again, so much as he wants you to always do things right. Maybe that's not making sense. Maybe that sounds like the same thing. But, you know, the graveyard over on Nolan Road, nobody that's in that graveyard is doing anything wrong. You know, does that make sense? Like, they're dead. And at least their bodies here on earth, they're not doing anything. That's not what Jesus is looking for. It's not the absence of wrong. He's looking for the fullness of good, okay? And so if you've got some problem in your life, don't try to fix it by just covering it up. Bring it into the light and say, Jesus, make this something new. Make this full of light. Take my cold, dark, dusty moon and shine your light in it where it can become this bright, shining thing. Last verse, this one's an awesome one. It says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I'm convinced, yeah, that a giant risk for all of us as we go through life is to be asleep the whole time we go through life. To not really be awake to what's important. Maybe you can look back to even already. Maybe you can think of a decade of your life where you feel like, oh, I was asleep. I was not focused on the right things. I wasted that time. How scary is it to think about it? That could be your whole life, asleep to what's important. The order here is strange to me. I don't fully understand it. It says, wake up, and then it says, rise from the dead, and then it brings Jesus into the equation of, and Christ will shine on you. I would have expected Jesus to be the one rising from the dead, and I don't fully understand it, but here I'm going to take us through what I think it's talking about. I think what it's saying is you need to see that you need to change. You need to wake up to what's really important, and you need to take a step out of the graveyard. You need to take a step towards a new life, and Jesus is going to be all over that once you take a real step. It's not about talking about it. It's about taking a step to change, and Jesus is going to be right there to show you the next step and to help you the rest of the way. He's going to shine on you as soon as you start acting opposite of your old ways. Does that make sense? So the image I got for this is somebody asleep in a really dark room, and they finally start to open up the curtains. They finally start to say, there is light. If I will just open up to it, there is light to come into my life. So let me throw out just another kind of review of where we've been today, talk it through and try to get practical with you guys. So we talked right off the bat about we got to expose the junk inside of us, the dark corners, if we're going to really start to make changes. So I want you to picture in your mind, if you're on board with me, picture in mind, who is the person you could go to today and confess something to? Picture them. Okay? So that's the first step to really exposing something, to saying, hey, I've got a problem. Will you pray for me about it? The next thing we talked about is that everything that Jesus shines on becomes a light. So I want you to think about that sweater thing. What would happen if Jesus unraveled a piece of me and made it new? Because maybe if you're really judgmental, maybe at the core of that, there's some nugget of goodness, of notice in other people. So maybe God can do something with that. Or maybe in you, I talked about competition earlier. You know, when you get really mad and upset when you're playing, you know, two-hand touch football or whatever, you know, like when you get upset doing stuff, look inside of you. What does that mean? Does it mean like your worth is tied up in winning something? Or there's something inside of you triggering those strong emotions. If you'd hand over that weakness to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want to do? I don't care if I win this game tomorrow or whatever. I care about if I glorify you. Do you want to use this? I bet God could use you even on a baseball field or whatever. Last thing to think about. We talked about the story of Daniel Kish and he clicks, you know, to be able to see stuff. I want you to open up your mind a little bit to something, you know, you may feel like I could never be great in this or that area, or I can never be useful to God is maybe a better word than great. It's maybe a less prideful word. I can never be useful to God in this area of my life. When Daniel Kish, to just throw out a little more about his story, in one of the interviews I watched, he talked about, I wonder where Daniel Kish would be if in some alternate universe he had his vision. And he said, I don't know what he'd be doing, but I know he wouldn't be doing any of the stuff that I'm doing. Because Daniel's whole life is built around teaching blind people how to echolocate and trying to help people in general let go of their limitations. And so it's interesting, like Daniel has almost like a superpower. I mean, it's like just like Daredevil in like a Marvel comic book almost. And he's everything he's doing in his life is based on this thing that most people would say is a disability. Most people would say that stops you from being able. And for him, it's become the open door for his calling. And I think for you, like, give God the space to use you in an area that you've written off before or an area that you've avoided. So we kind of hit a lot of topics here today. But if you leave here today and you confess something to somebody and then you hand that thing over to Jesus and say, Jesus, make this new. And he's saying, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'm not going to say no to it. I'm not going to say, no, I can't ride that bike, or no, I can't go do this thing. That's what we're talking about. The response time that we're about to have here in a minute, Derek and Cian are coming up. People can pray down front. You can sit where you're at and write what you're going to do, make a commitment to God. You can read Ephesians 5 if you're wanting to read something. You can stand and sing. But the response time is called that because it's about you choosing how to respond. A month from now, most of you won't remember anything of the sermon except for the weird guy that could click and ride a bike. And 6 months from now, you might not even remember that, except for the few people in the room who make a change. And the people that make a change won't be able to forget this morning because it changed their life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you want to make us into your children. Children full of light. Jesus, it's not because we're righteous, but it's because you're gracious. Help us to take hold of this free gift to be like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.